we get to worship on the first day of the week. We remember so many things about our Lord, and we know that we have a living Lord, as we sang earlier in that song. And we have much to be thankful for. We're thankful for the church that is here. I'm so proud of this congregation for the progress it has been making and is doing well. This morning we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 6, 26 through about 36 or 40, around in there, in that realm. And I'd like for you to open your Bibles to look at these verses. I've called this the upside down kingdom. And why do I call it that? From the world's standpoint, the things that Jesus talks about here look totally topsy-turvy, look reversed from the norm. The world looks at some of these qualities, these characteristics, as bad things, and yet when we see what Jesus says, we will see that he describes characteristics or qualities as blessings that the world would see as a woe or a curse. And then he describes things that are a curse as just the opposite of that. I want to read from these verses, and you'll notice that there is a strong similarity to the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Matthew was not written in chronological order. Matthew is not as closely following the day-by-day and month-by-month sequence of Jesus' life. Matthew has a tendency to look at categories and put them in a slightly different order. Luke, however, does follow more closely the chronological sequence of Jesus' life. Now, some have said that these two sermons are just Matthew's and Luke's renditions of the same time. Scholars talk about both sides of the issue. Some say these were two separate times when Jesus spoke. Some say this is just the same sermon, just recorded by Matthew versus Luke. I don't think it's terribly important one way or the other. It is an interesting discussion, but it's not something that is terribly important for biblical understanding. We can maybe talk about that sometime in the future. I want us to see that Jesus is talking about the kingdom. Let's read a few verses and then discuss them. First of all, I'm going to start in Luke chapter 6, 17 and following, before we get into the actual sermon itself. He came down with them and stood on a level place, and a great multitude of his disciples and a great number of the people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were troubled with unclean spirits were healed, and all the multitude sought to touch him, for power came forth from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Now, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it says he went up onto a mount and spoke. Here, if you look, he was on a plain. Now, some say that the plain here was part of the mountain, so there was a wide open space where they all were. That's why some think this is the same event. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same manner did their fathers unto the prophets, but woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you, you that are full now, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you, you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for in the same manner did their fathers to the false prophets. You see how everything looks like it's reversed? If you look at the little outline in the pew notes this morning, you will see four conditions of blessedness and four conditions of woe. These are characteristics. They're not commands. He is not commanding them into these characteristics. These are characteristics that exist within the individual. And he says four conditions of blessedness are poverty, hunger, sorrow, and persecution. That can't be right. I mean, that just sounds crazy. And then he says four conditions of woe are rich, full, merry, and applauded. You see, the world will look at it just the opposite. And Jesus tells them that these characteristics, these qualities, are different from the way the world thinks. The blessings and woes are equal in number, as if every blessing had its corresponding woe. Every privilege neglected brings its woe of remorse. The four conditions of blessedness. Poverty. How can poverty be a blessing? First of all, I think that when he speaks of poverty here, the poor, if you look at Matthew's rendition, he says the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. What does that mean? The poor in spirit is the person, and this comes, of course, from the Beatitudes. The poor in spirit is the person who has a deep sense of their own spiritual poverty. They have nothing in the bank spiritually. They are bankrupt spiritually. And it is that kind of person who God can work with. It's that kind of person that God can use in his kingdom as a starting point. When a person really understands, really knows the depth of their need of God and the depth of their poverty spiritually, that is the perfect starting point for a person. The person who's proud and is convinced that they've got it all together and that they don't really need God, although they'll be on God's side, but they don't really need God, is not the thing that the Lord is pleased with here. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. This is a poverty in spirit, and we see that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. When a man is really sensible of his personal destitution before God, he has entered into a blessed state. While we're at it, let's think about what the word blessed means. When he uses the word blessed or blessed, what does he mean by that? The best definition, the best description that I've heard on blessedness is really much more than happiness. It means to have an advantage, to be advantaged. What he's saying is, those who are poor in spirit have an advantage. That's blessedness. It's really, the word happy is not an adequate way to describe it, because he's not talking about an emotion. He's talking about a deep-seated soul's condition. So blessed be you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. This is a poverty in spirit. When a man is really sensible of his personal destitution before God, he has entered into a to be advantaged state. You have an advantage in the sight of God. You have a blessedness when you sense, when you realize, when you see your own poverty-stricken state. That is your need of God. Not everybody senses that. Not everybody feels that sense of need of God. Everybody needs God, but not everybody senses it. Not everybody feels that way about their life. I want to read from James chapter 2 and verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? So, the first thing he tells us is, blessed are the poor, or the poverty-stricken, the poor in spirit. Then he says, blessed are ye that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Come down to verse 21. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company and reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. We're really getting down to the core issues of the human nature, the human being and who we are. He's talking about, this is a hunger that cannot be appeased with things of earth and time. Have you ever felt this sense that if you had all of the riches in the world and all of the possessions and all of the nice cars and all of the nice houses and all of the things you could want, and you would still feel like you're missing something, that there's something lacking, that there's something that you're thirsting for and hungering for that nothing can satisfy on this earth? If that's the feeling that you have had, that's what this is talking about. And Jesus says that that person is blessed. That is, they have an advantage because they are looking beyond this life's things and this life's limitations. It's nice to have money in the bank. It's nice to have a nice house. It's nice to have a nice car. It's nice to have a lot of things. But when you get down to these things, they don't meet the deepest hunger of our soul. We still feel hungry for something, and only God can supply what we need for that. Blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Verse 21, blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Here is a blessedness of being able to weep in the presence of Christ, and the world doesn't understand it. It is the sorrow of Christ begotten in the heart through sympathy and love. Now this sorrow may be a sense of one's own flaws and frailty and sins and shortcomings. The person who can see their own shortcomings, their own sins, and be sorry for those things and not like those things and want to do something about it is the person our Lord is talking about here. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 4 and following, he says, speaking of God who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, we are comforted in order to comfort others. And God comforts us and makes us ready and able to comfort others. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. God has blessed us with something that the world cannot really understand, and that is our ability to feel his comfort, to receive his comfort, and be able to extend it to others. To go out of ourselves and be able to help others. Our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. And then he speaks about persecution. In verse 22, blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Rejoice and be blessed by this reality. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, separate you, reproach you, and cast you out for the Son of Man's sake. How would you feel if that happened to you? How would we feel if the pressure is brought against us as individuals or as a church for standing for truth? He says, rejoice, for your reward is great in heaven. It is blessed. It has an advantage because it lifts us up and brings us closer to our Savior. It draws us closer to Him. The early disciples rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. You remember they were suffering for Jesus, and they counted it a privilege, an honor, to be able to suffer for His name. And then there are four conditions of woefulness. Again, like I said, these are not commands. These are characteristics. There is a blessedness about poverty, about hunger, about sorrow, about persecution. And then He says, here are the woes that would come. And these are not in Matthew's account. Matthew does not record these. Look in verse 24. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. There is no sin in having abundance of riches any more than having an abundance of health, but if not used for the glory of God, then one has their reward. In other words, one receives these blessings, but if those blessings stop with us, and that's the end result of our existence, then we have not understood the reason God has blessed us with those things, and we have a short vision. In the rush of life, the preeminent object of many is to be rich in the sight of men, while they are utterly indifferent and insensible to their abject poverty in the sight of God. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man and Lazarus, the rich man lived in great wealth, and Lazarus was at his gate of his house, and the dogs came to lick his sores. And Lazarus dies, goes to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man dies and goes to a place of torments. And then as the story progresses, as the event progresses, finally the rich man learns the reality of what he had done in his life. And it says, you in your lifetime received good things, now you are tormented. Now there is nothing inherently holy about riches, and there is nothing inherently unholy about riches. There is nothing inherently holy about poverty, and there is nothing inherently unholy about poverty. It's all what one does within oneself with these things and the attitude that we have. So he says the woe for the rich. He says the woe for the full. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. A life stuffed full of worldly pleasures and possessions cannot be satisfied. And he wants them to understand to look for satisfaction from the blessings that come from God. And then the woe for the merry. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Now these are difficult things to read because they kind of bring us to reality in some of these things that maybe we don't like to think about. Woe unto you that are full now, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. This is, I think, a preoccupation with wanting to be entertained and to be in a constant state of laughter. We want to be happy. We want to be blessed. We want to be joyful. But we want to find those things in the right source. And then he says, woe for the applauded. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. This is Jesus saying these things. This is Jesus instructing his disciples and wanting us to be thinking about these things. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for in the same manner did their fathers to the false prophets. I think what this is telling us is we don't want to avoid controversial subjects. We want to stress to people the truth of Jesus Christ, even when it may be viewed as controversial. we could say this is kind of like political correctness today. We live in a time of political correctness where actually speech is censored because people are pressured not to say things that are true, lest somebody might be quote-unquote offended or have their feelings hurt. We don't set out to hurt feelings at all. We don't want to do that. But what we want to do is speak what is true in our lives. James said it this way, whosoever will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. James chapter 4 and verse 4. And then he tells us about our merciful Father. And these words, these beautiful words, bring us comfort, encouragement, as we face realities. Listen closely as we read from verses 27 and following. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you. To him that smites you on the one cheek, offer also the other. And for him that takes away your cloak, withhold not your cloak also, your coat also. Give to everyone that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And if you love them that love you, what thank have ye? For even sinners love those that love them. Love them. And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive again as much. But love your enemies and do them good and lend, never despairing. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be as sons of the Most High. For he is kind toward the unthankful and evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. All of the things under the blessings and the woes can only be understood in the context of what he says about the Father. We serve a loving, patient, compassionate, giving, generous Father, and he wants us to learn from him. The way the Father in heaven acts toward people, he wants his people to act toward them. The thing about the church that is different is that we don't return evil for evil. The normal worldly way of reacting to wrongdoing is to return wrong back to it. I heard a good illustration just recently about this, which is a kind of a funny illustration. How many here went to Christian camps during the summer? Now this may be more true of boys in camp than girls, but it may be true of girls too, I don't know. Usually, if you went to camp, there was that what had to develop was a war between the cabins. One cabin goes and does some prank against another cabin. And the cabin that had the prank done against it, what do they have to do? Retaliate. But they have to do a little bit more, a little bit worse than the one that was done to them, right? It's not enough just to do back to them. You've got to outdo them. And so they go back and retaliate in a prankly, not to hurt somebody, but you understand what I'm saying. And what does the first cabin do then? Well, you got to go back. Now that is a funny illustration of what goes on between kids in a Christian camp, and nobody really gets hurt, and it's kind of one of those things that you expect. But in the real world, in life, this is what happens. Somebody does you wrong, somebody hurts you, the world sees it, and you've got to retaliate. And you retaliate more than what was done to you. And when you retaliate, that person has to retaliate back to you, and it becomes an escalation. It goes up and up and up and up and up like this between people. And Jesus wants to put a stop to that. He wants us as his people to bring an end to that and not retaliate. Is it difficult to not retaliate from a worldly standpoint? It really is. It's difficult. When somebody hurts you, when somebody really hurts you fundamentally, your human reaction is, get back at them. But Jesus says, we have to turn it around and treat our enemies with love and pray for them. Now, that's a challenge. It's a challenge. But he wants us to do that. He wants us to stop the ever-increasing cycle of the violence of wrongdoing by extending love to people who we think deserve otherwise. And because, you know, the reaction of people is, how can I forgive that person when they've hurt me? I deserve my pound of flesh. I'm releasing them from their responsibility. But Jesus tells us we're to forgive. We're to pray for those who are our enemies and those who hurt us. God is generous. We are to be generous. It does not make us poorer. It enriches. You know, when you extend mercy, when you extend kindness and compassion and mercy and forgiveness, it doesn't rob your storehouse, doesn't rob your spiritual bank account. It actually makes it richer. The more you give of these things, the richer you become. You know, that's one of the odd things about this whole thing. When you give mercy and compassion and forgiveness to others, it makes you more full, and a greater riches comes into your life. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Give to every man that asks you. It doesn't say give all that they ask. It just says give to every man that asks you. There is a difference. You know, they may ask for this much. You know, it doesn't mean you have to give everything to them. But if they ask you, figure out what will help them and then give. Our love is to be greater than the love that sinners show to each other. There's nothing special about family loving family. That's good. That's normal. That's what we expect. What's different about the church, about Christians, is we extend our love beyond family members. So, he tells us that our reward shall be great. Love your enemies. Do them good and lend, never despairing, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be as sons of the Most High. For he is kind toward the unthankful and evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Notice, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. There are few things that will help us to grow as Christians like this, and that is showing mercy and forgiveness when we don't want to, when we don't feel like it. And it helps us to grow when we do those things. Now, I share these things with you, and someone might be saying, I like these principles. I want to know more about it. I want to be like Christ. I want to be saved from my sin because I have done wrong in my life, and I want to be washed of my sins. And that's a starting point. And a person who has come to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, a person who has the conviction that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is the Messiah, he is the Lord, he is the Master, he is the Savior, can begin a whole new life, be born again, be a new creature, be washed of sins, and be added to the Lord's body, to the Lord's church. If you're willing to confess your belief in Jesus, if you're willing to repent of sins, that is, turn away from your past life of sin, if you're willing to be baptized in water, immersed in water, to have your sins washed away, to be cleansed of all of your past, you are a candidate to enter the kingdom. You can start all over again. God allows U-turns, as they say. He allows you to change the direction of your life. So, whatever your needs might be, come now while we stand and sing.
9:43.
Have you a heart?